Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you this morning for our 11 o'clock service. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. But also, I want to give some context to Zechariah 11 this morning. So would you please also find the Gospel of John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, and then Matthew's Gospel chapter 23. I want to go to those addresses first before we head back to Zechariah chapter 11. And I think you'll see why when we get to Zechariah chapter 11. So first, I want to begin in the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're reading the words of Jesus here in John 10, beginning in verse 11, if you follow along with me. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not a shepherd and does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Then if you turn back to Matthew chapter 23. John records for us that Jesus came unto his own, the house of Israel, and his own did not receive him, welcome him, or embrace him. Even though he was their creator, he was their savior, and he wanted to be their shepherd, the good shepherd, they rejected him. And you almost feel the pathos, the emotion of Jesus' voice when we read in Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. Look, your house is left to you desolate. It has been in the history of mankind that for the most part, God desires a relationship with men and women way more than they desire a relationship with him. He's basically saying, I wanted to have a relationship with you. I'm your creator. I will be your savior when I die on the cross and rise from the dead. I want to be your shepherd. But you wouldn't have it. So he says the consequences are desolation. Your house is left desolate. And that's why when you go back now to Zechariah chapter 11, let's go back there. I wanted to share those two passages with us because it really does set up what's happening in Zechariah chapter 11. You see, our life does not take place in a vacuum. If we choose not to worship God, we will worship someone or something else. If we choose not to acknowledge God, we'll acknowledge someone. If we choose not the Lord as our shepherd, then someone or something else will be our shepherd, the one that we look to lead, to guide, to provide, and care for us. We do not live in a vacuum. So Jesus was saying, if you, the house of Israel, reject me, your one true shepherd, then you're going to fill your life with shepherds who do not love you, do not care about you, will not take care of you, and provide and protect you the way I can. In fact, the only way that I can. This passage of scripture, Zechariah chapter 11, has particular impact for me. Because obviously all of us should choose to follow the one true divine shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God calls some of us to the privilege and honor of being his earthly shepherds, to watch over his sheep, his flock. And so we have here in this passage of scripture both a reminder that all of us have to choose who our shepherd's going to be, who our ultimate shepherd's going to be, and then who our earthly shepherd is going to be. In a sense, God's under shepherd. And when we come to Zechariah chapter 11, it is a prophetic passage. God is looking ahead in time a couple hundred years to the time when Jesus comes. And when he presents himself to his people as their Messiah, and again, his desire to be their shepherd. In fact, Zechariah reminds us of that back in chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's legitimate, victorious, humble, riding on a donkey, on a young donkey, the foal of a female donkey. And he comes into Jerusalem presenting himself that way. And just a week later, they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They go from blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to crucify him. They reject him as their Messiah. They reject him as their Savior and as their shepherd. And because of that, there's going to be heavy consequences. And so we begin in Zechariah chapter 11, the first three verses, looking at God's judgment that's going to come upon the nation because they rejected Jesus Christ as their true shepherd. One may ask, as you study the book of Zechariah, why is God putting on hold the kingdom? Why is he not fulfilling the promises of the kingdom that he's given through the prophet Zechariah to his people? Because they've rejected their shepherd. And it's only when they turn back and recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their shepherd that the kingdom will be ushered in. So because of their rejection of the shepherd, God pictures in the first three verses of Zechariah chapter 11, his judgment coming. And he uses a very vivid illustration, and one that you and I here in Arizona are all too familiar with. And that would be the devastation that comes from a fire in our state, wildfires, and how they consume everything and how they leave such destruction and devastation and desolation behind. And notice the verses then. Open your gates, Lebanon, so that the fire may consume your cedars. How, fir tree? Because the cedar has fallen, the majestic trees have been destroyed. How, oaks of Bashan? Because the impenetrable forest has fallen. Listen to the howling of shepherds, because their magnificence has been destroyed. Listen to the roaring of young lions who hide behind the thickets. But those thickets are now devastated, the thickets of Jordan. I entitled this message, The Three Shepherds, because this chapter actually divides very nicely in looking at three, in a sense, different kinds of shepherds and what they represent. In the first three verses, you have in verse 3, the howling or wailing shepherds. In verse 4 through verse 14, you have the Lord asking Zechariah, his prophet, to portray the true shepherd. And he literally takes upon the role of a shepherd in his day to illustrate some very important points and principles to the people of God in that day and what's to come. And then in verse 15 through 17, then God asked Zechariah, now lay those instruments aside and take up the equipment of a foolish or false shepherd. So that's the way the chapter divides. The wailing or howling shepherds, the one true shepherd, and the foolish shepherd. So now you probably understand why I started with John chapter 10. Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. And Peter even calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep, because it's all about shepherds. And what we first learn in the first three verses, when these shepherds begin to wail, is it's not just because of the consequences of God's judgment. Notice in verse 3, here's really why they're wailing. Because their magnificence has been destroyed. You see, in Jesus' day, who were the spiritual leaders? Who were the shepherds of Israel? They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And were they leading people to God? No. They were leading people away from God. In fact, if there was one group of people that Jesus got in their face and really let them have it, it was the religious leaders of Israel. Because they had this position that should have been used to positively influence God's people, and they were using it in just the opposite way. They were filled with hubris. They were filled with arrogance and pride and haughtiness. And all they cared about was their position and their prestige and their reputation and all of that. And God is basically taking all of that away. He is removing that from Israel. In fact, getting a little ahead of myself, when you go through this chapter, you realize that when they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that the Roman Empire and the Roman army, under the leadership of Titus in around 70 AD, comes marching into Israel and literally destroys it. In fact, literally destroys the temple and takes it down to its stones that still stand to this day. And after 70 AD, there has been no temple. And there will be no temple in Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus comes back and that temple is rebuilt and he rules and reigns during his 1,000-year reign here on earth. But God took that away and took away the opportunity for these wailing shepherds to be able to exert any more influence in a negative way over the nation. And they're crying about it. They're wailing. They're howling. Because their magnificence has been taken away from them. All the pomp and circumstance, all the emphasis on the externals and no emphasis on the heart and on true spirituality. And God says, fine, it will be taken away. It is a reminder to us that there is this principle that God teaches us in his word. And that is, even though there is great blessing and great, you know, joy and all of that in being a child of God and all of that, there's also a great responsibility connected with it. That if we take God and the worship of God for granted and we don't do it right, God will take that privilege away from us. If we don't lead well and we don't lead properly, God will take that privilege and that honor away from us. And that's exactly what he did when the Roman army came through. Their magnificence was destroyed because those shepherds, it was all about them. It wasn't about the glory and honor of God. It wasn't about their concern and care and love for the sheep, for the people of God. It was all about them. In fact, even though this is out of order, for our sakes today, then go over to verse 15. And before we get to the other part of the passage, notice here we're going to jump from the wailing shepherds over to the foolish or false shepherd. God tells Zechariah in verse 15, now I want you to take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Indeed, I'm about to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not take heed to the sheep headed to the slaughter. Again, what's going on here? Well, God is simply reminding us, if we reject God's best, if we reject the one true divine shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will send us shepherds who do not have our best interests at heart. And the same thing is true with earthly shepherds. You and I not only make the choice of who our ultimate shepherd is, but every one of us has the choice of who our earthly shepherds are as well. And anytime we choose a earthly shepherd, that's on us as to what kind of shepherd am I looking for? What kind of shepherd do I want in my life? Is it someone that reflects the kind of shepherd that God calls shepherds to be? Notice here, beginning in verse 16, a characterization of the foolish or false shepherd. First of all, he says he will not take heed, care about, or give attention to the sheep who are headed to slaughter. Second, they will not seek the scattered. What did Jesus say? I'll leave the 99 and go after the one who wanders off. Just the opposite. They will not heal the injured. They will not nourish the one who is healthy, but instead will actually be abusive to the sheep and harm the sheep, eating the meat of the fat sheep and tearing off their hooves. So God says, woe to the worthless shepherd, because they're the ones who cut and run and who abandon the flock when things get tough. Just the opposite of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Not only am I the good shepherd who will lay down my life for my sheep, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon my flock. So two pictures there, right? But the one that I want to concentrate on this morning is the one in the middle. Because that's where in verse 4, the Lord God comes to Zechariah and says, I want you to portray the true shepherd, who a shepherd should be amongst his people. And you're going to represent the branch, the coming one, the Messiah, my son one day. So he tells Zechariah, shepherd the flock set aside for slaughter. Again, destined for slaughter. Why? Because they rejected the true shepherd. And there's going to be painful consequences for the nation of Israel. And we've seen that throughout their history. Ever since they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, look at the history of God's people. Look at the pain and suffering that they have went through. Now, a couple of things. Both in Zechariah's day, in Jesus's day, and can I even say relevant even to our day, notice again some of the characteristics of these other shepherds who were present at the time. Verse 5. Those who buy them slaughter them and are not held guilty. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. Their own shepherds have no compassion for them. The shepherds that did not take care of the sheep basically were treating the sheep as a commodity. That's why key words here in verse 5 are buy and sell. It's the idea that they didn't really care about the sheep at all. All they cared about was buying and selling. They looked at them as a number. They looked at them as nickels and noses. And the same thing is true even in our day and age. I told the 9 o'clock group, it's one of the reasons why I don't go to pastors' conferences and pastors' meetings anymore, because in 41 years of being a pastor, most of the time, all pastors want to talk about is what are you running and what's your offerings? Nickels and noses, that's all they care about. They don't know the sheep. They don't really care about the sheep. They won't know if you're there or you're not there. All they care about is getting as many people in there because they need your money. Buying and selling. They're just herding you in and herding you out. They have no relationship with you. And in verse 6, indeed, God says, I will no longer have compassion on the people of the land, says the Lord, But instead, I will turn every last person over to his neighbor and his king, and they will devastate the land and will not deliver it from them. Because again, one of the other consequences of sheep not having strong leadership as shepherds is they begin to turn on one another. They begin to get very unsettled and restless and wander and scatter. And that's why it's important to have strong, clear leadership. Good shepherds that can provide good, strong leadership when people are looking for how do we manage this? How do we navigate this? How do we get through this? So verse 7, Zechariah says, I began to shepherd the flock destined for slaughter. By the way, the word shepherd in verse 7, and then later on in verse 7, the word tended are actually the same Hebrew word. And let me say a quick word about the concept of shepherd. These words speak about someone leading, someone guiding, someone feeding, someone providing, someone protecting. But here's a key for us today too, and it goes along with what I just said. Someone who literally is amongst the sheep. You can't shepherd sheep properly and well if you don't know them. You can't read a room. You don't even know what's going on in their lives. Do you ever seen a shepherd and a sheep who live apart from each other and never have any contact? Do you ever see a good situation with a shepherd and a sheep where the sheep are not have no access and cannot approach the shepherd? No, the whole concept, if you study the word shepherd, you understand they literally live amongst the sheep. The sheep have access to them. The sheep can approach them. The sheep, they're all doing life and ministry together. That doesn't happen in our day and age. There are so many people that go to churches that if you weren't there that Sunday, that shepherd wouldn't even know it. And again, it's not about making someone feel guilty when they're not there. It's about letting you know you were missed. How can that dynamic take place today if sheep and shepherds don't know each other, don't have any kind of relationship with each other? The whole concept breaks down. So Zechariah says, I began to shepherd the flock destined for slaughter, verse 7, and I took two staffs, one called pleasantness or graciousness or favor, and the other called binders, which also speaks of union or unity, and I tended the flock. And then he says, as I was shepherding, as I was leading the flock, I realized that there were three leaders that needed to be removed from leadership. And notice what he says. When I eradicated or removed the three shepherds in 1 month, for I ran out of patience with them, they detested me. Let me tell you, in 41 years of pastoral shepherding, one of the most difficult things a shepherd has to do is to remove other leaders who are harming and doing damage to the flock. It's necessary, but it's never easy. Because the shepherds that are removed for the most part end up being in the same category as those in verse 3. They are all about themselves. They're all about their pride and reputation. And if you seek to take that away, they obviously have a problem with it. They don't like it very well. And yet one of the roles of a shepherd is that we have to protect the flock. If there are leaders, especially in our midst, that's doing damage and harm, it is our responsibility before the Lord to remove them. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it ruffles a few feathers, it's what we have to do for the good of the flock. And then Zechariah says, I will not shepherd you any longer. What is to die, verse 11, let it die. What is to be eradicated, let it be eradicated. But for those who survive, let them each other's flesh. He's not literally talking about cannibalism here. He's simply saying, when you reject God's way, when you reject the good shepherd, Jesus, when you reject God's shepherds that want to lead you into righteousness, and you want, then it's just mutually assured destruction. You'll start turning on each other, and you'll eventually consume one another. Which is exactly, can I say too, what's happened with the nation of Israel. So, Zechariah says, I took the staff called pleasantness, favor, and I cut it in two to annul my covenant that I made with all the people, God says through the prophet. Why? Because God is saying, I will preserve a remnant of Israel, but I won't protect it any longer from the consequences of them rejecting a shepherd. In a sense, using a modern terminology, that they lost their favored nation status. God took his favor and blessing away from his people because they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So verse 11, it was annulled that very day. And then notice this, the most afflicted, the humble, the downtrodden, the ones of humble circumstance of the flock, they were the ones that kept faith with Zechariah, and they knew that this was of the Lord. They knew that this was of the word of the Lord. They got what was going on, and they were supportive of it. Not everybody was, but there were a few in Israel that understood what God was doing. Then I said to them, Zechariah, if it seems good to you, pay me my wages, verse 12. But if not, forget it. So they weighed out my payment, 30 pieces of silver. Those of you that know the Bible, automatically, what are you thinking of? Judas, right? The betrayal of Jesus. Foretold. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth. It ties in to the rejection of the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Why? Because this all has to do with how they valued Zechariah, God's shepherd in their midst, and how they valued Jesus Christ ultimately. The Lord, verse 13, said to me, throw to the potter that exorbitant sum at which they valued me. You think God doesn't use irony? This is big time irony. Because if you know anything about the value of 30 pieces of silver, it's a pittance. It's insulting. This was not a price that was even paid for a healthy slave. This was the price for an unhealthy, broken down slave. One that wasn't even able to do a lot of work. This is what it would be paid for that kind of slave. And Zechariah is saying, that was the value they put on me. And so God said, that's insulting. Just take it and throw it to the potter at the temple of God. Don't even take it. Now think about that in the context of Jesus Christ. Not only are we responsible as the people of God to choose our shepherd, because every one of us makes a choice of who our shepherd would be, but beyond that, we also have the choice of, are we going to follow our shepherd? And then beyond that, do we truly value our shepherd? Is he of greatest value and worth? Is he the one who is preeminent, the priority of our life? Do we place him first place in our life? Or do we just sort of like bring him in to all the leftovers? That if we've got space in our life after we've done everything we want to do and all that, then Jesus, you can come in and fill the cracks. It's something all of us have to take into account. Because there's, again, a message in the 30 pieces of silver. It was an insulting price or wage to give to Zechariah, and it was even a more insulting price to betray the Son of God for. That's all you think of me? Is that I'm worth 30 pieces of silver. Therefore, verse 14, So I cut the second staff, binders, unity or union, in two, to annul the covenant of brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And ever since then, Israel has been a divided nation. Do you realize, and you probably do, not trying to insult you, that that's one of the judgments of God on a nation, is division? Think about our nation. Could it be more divided or divisive? Israel has been suffering from that division for 2,000 years since they rejected their shepherd. Because that's part of the judgment of God, is if you do not follow one true good shepherd, the shepherd or shepherds that I give you, you will end up being scattered. As sheep, you will end up wandering, you will be unsettled, and you will be divided. God is saying there are consequences. I give you the choice, but there are consequences to these choices that we make as human beings. Well, I can't talk about shepherding and shepherds without closing with a very familiar passage of Scripture. Would you turn with me to Psalm 23? And even though we all know Psalm 23 may be better than any other portion of Scripture, here's what I'd like all of us to ask the Lord to do today. Give us fresh eyes as I read this passage of Scripture. Lord, whatever you need to speak to me about from Psalm 23, reveal something to me new or in a fresh way out of this psalm as it's read today. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. And even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life." Amen. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask you, would you stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I pray today that all of us have been reminded that, Lord, you're not just our creator, you're not just our savior, but, Lord, you desire to be our shepherd who dwells amongst your people, who know your people inside and out because you're in our midst. No one cares for us like Jesus does. No one will ever love us like our shepherd does. He laid down his life for us. Even while we were sinners, you, Jesus, died for us. No one will ever provide and protect like Jesus. No one will ever feed us and fulfill us and satisfy us like you do, Jesus. So God, today, may we not only choose you, may we follow you. And as we follow you, may we value you like we never have before. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.